Hello, this is Dr. Don Cohen, coming to you from South Central Washington State. It's such a pleasure to be with you again. And last couple weeks, I've happened to be in a country that I'd never been in before. And so you probably got some reruns. We got to go to a country called Ireland, and all of a sudden I go over there and they start introducing me instead of as Don Cowan. They introduce me around as Brian Cowan. Well, Brian Cowan over there is a very unpopular name right now. He happens to be the leader of their country, and of course the leader of each country that perhaps was in power a year or two ago when everything started going south, all of a sudden gained a whole lot of complaints. And so I think they were just having fun with me and fun with the other people, constantly introducing me as the leader of the country, named Brian Cowan. So, but it's good to be back. And it was good to get over there. Didn't see too much of the country, but certainly got acquainted with the area around Galway. Galway happened to be back in the 14, 15, 1600s in that period of time, during a period of about 50 to 100 years. It was the second leading port for Europe for lots of incoming things as far as commerce, right behind London. And for a period of several decades, it was very significant, and it's always been a fairly significant port for about a couple hundred years there. And so it was always when there was a change of government in England, then they would come over there and put on a siege to the port city there to take it over from whoever else was in charge before. Right after they would defeat England, then they'd come over to Galway. So, as I said, it's good to be back. We are going to just begin a new series, and this is just going to be laying a little bit of the groundwork. And many people that that earn a doctorate are so brilliant as far as they are specialize in one area, and they are so good at that. Well, I can't claim to be really good in any special area because my doctorate was in more of a broad, very broad area of ministry. And so, all of us, you might have so many people hear about taking all these tests as far as your personality, and there's four basic personalities. And years ago, I remember I took the test, and everybody was totally amazed because they'd never seen anything like it. All scores were exactly equal. I had all four personalities exactly equal. So I really didn't wouldn't have strong strengths or strong negatives of anything. Sort of a squish right in the middle. And so it gives me, one good thing about it, it gives me a little bit better perspective and understanding of other people's views as they present them logically. And certainly with the subject we are going to begin to get into, the book of Revelation, there is such a wide range of beliefs, especially that have come up over the last, let's say, couple hundred years. And the views before that, getting back to the first century, when the apostles were still alive, it was much clearer. In the second century, things began to, there was a great heresy that John the Apostle warned about in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, especially in 1st John and 2nd John, and which are not the Gospel of John or not the revelation of Jesus Christ that was recorded by John. But three short little letters that are recorded near the end of the New Testament. And so we're going to look into the book of Revelation. There are, as I said, many different views, but I wanted to suggest to every one of you that there is a book that I would encourage you to, if you are interested in the Bible or Bible prophecy, this will not only help anybody see things from a historical perspective, which the people today, many people that will set up a view or a doctrine or a belief, they are not looking at history. They are looking at little tidbits and have not gone back and seen what the beliefs were at the time it was written or shortly thereafter, and their understanding of the material at that time, which is much closer to the source, or even to people that knew the writers. So we wanted to, as we look at things, we want to acknowledge certainly some of the different understandings and views, but we want to get back to what's real. I think a lot of stuff has been made up over the years as far as trying to explain things, and modern day popular views on Revelation, they have, I think, in many cases, not looked at the historical background as well as they should. And I think if they did, they perhaps would have come to a different view on things. So, this book that I want to encourage you to get a hold of is called Victorious Eschatology. And what is eschatology? It's the study of end things or end times and or things to come, study of things to come. And so, if you have something to write down, the address, as far as I will list the address, both the written address and the also the as far as your World Wide Web address, it's called WorldCast Publishing. That's one word, WorldCast, and then the word publishing, and that's P.O. Box 10653, and it's Yakima, Washington, and that Yakima is spelled Y-A-K-I-M-A, Washington 98909. And as far as their www, it's worldcastpublishing.com. And of course, there's no spaces in that. It's worldcastpublishing.com. And the book, is they have Harold Eberle is one of the authors of that, and he is the head of that ministry, and he goes all over the world. He has set up, I think, 10 or 11 Bible colleges in Africa, also helped set one up in the Philippines, and also several orphanages. But one of the amazing things is that he does is that he gets up every morning very early and spends even before daylight often or much of the time, and spends a couple hours just listening to God and writing and reading. And so that's not put into a regular work week. It's not when everybody's coming in, all the phone calls or anything, but really being able to set that time aside. I'm sort of in some ways jealous of that, just because of I'm involved in agriculture much of the time or other things in work, and so my schedule is I have not made the room of getting up maybe an hour or two before daylight to be able to do that. And so he has some very clear thinking and solid study in history. And I remember years ago meeting him, and also 12 years ago, I remember talking to him and even taking a class that he happened to teach. And he was very much into church history. And so you see, if people have a knowledge and intelligence of what has taken place and understanding, they can come to a much better understanding of the book of Revelation than anybody with a modern modern theology, which is often moving things around and not coming up with as logical a position as possible. So I wanted to mention that. Also, that is so important that you get that, if at all possible, to get a hold of. His name is Harold Eberle. It's worldcastpublishing.com. Go there, ask for, and to get the book Victorious Eschatology, and it will give you it will be of such a great help, not only on the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible concerning things about prophecy, that by your own understanding, without the understanding of the background, it would be so difficult for you to come any place close to understanding the times and having our eyes open to understand the Word of God clearly. I want to also bring into, for anybody that has a book called, well, it's the New King James Edition, but it happens to be put out and called the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. And the general editor of that is Jack Hayford. And in the back of that, before the book of Revelations, he also has several charts that are provided. And they are from Robert Leitner and Marvin Rosenthal. And if you are interested in the other various views, which is not really inclusive of this victorious eschatology, but there are ones here on that the views as far as the end times, as far as when they were, or when are they, whether they were at the time of Christ and the disciples of the apostles, or whether they are stuck way off in the future someplace, or even in our present time, and somehow divided between for 2,000 years. This in here, we what Jack Hayford presents is this work by other people that puts everything out in chart form, and that shows the different views. So I want to make a mention of that particular Bible. It's called the Spirit-Filled Life Bible. As far as a translation, though, if you are interested in perhaps the most accurate translation, I would encourage you to get a hold of a New American Standard, and that is has been considered for years perhaps as the most accurate. Now, the last 10 years, there's some others that would come very close to it, and that may equal that. Okay. Well, we want to turn to the book of Revelations. It's the last book in the New Testament, and we want to take special notice of something that it says there. Let's read the first few verses, and then just the first three. And so we begin here, and it says, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads though, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now we notice that two things in particular here, beyond the fact that this is not talking about, often people call this the book of Revelations. No, the word clearly says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not a story about end times. It's not a story about Antichrist or tribulation or all this stuff that modern day salespeople have pushed it like that. In fact, the word Antichrist isn't even in the book of Revelations, and the term rapture isn't even in there. And so we want to come down to accurate understanding as best we can. And so we see here that it says here in the first, second, and third verses, it says here in the first, "to which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." Now, a lot of people sort of ignore the word "shortly take place," and they somehow push things way off, maybe 2,000 years, and saying that so much of this is future, and it's to be fulfilled maybe during a 7-year period in the future, and trying to say things that the Bible really doesn't indicate. Also, it says, Jesus says here that for the time is near. So it's about things that must shortly take place, and the time is near. We start thinking about many of the other prophecies that Jesus gave during his lifetime. He said about in the latter part of Matthew, chapters 23, 24, 25, 26, in that area, he comes out of the temple and the disciples are marveling at how beautiful everything is, and Jesus happens to tell them that there's not going to be one stone left upon another here, that everything's going to be destroyed, and in other places that all this is going to happen shortly, that it's going to be in their lifetimes, that this is going to happen now. Well, let's look at the many times in the Bible that something is says it deals about things that are going to shortly take place, or a now, or when it says that these are the last days. Well, last days, all of a sudden we interpret last days, well, we must be in the last days way up here. No, there's ages, and there's last days for ages. There's last days for the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecies and fulfillment of Jesus' prophecies that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and it was destroyed in 70 A.D. There were last days. That was during that time. You think of Nero and his great persecution of the Christians. Well, what happened? He burned Rome. I mean, it's not, it's all historians accept that view that he was the instigator that burned over a third of Rome. And, of course, he had to put the blame off on somebody else. And when we look at that time period between the instigation of all the murder, and not just murder, but the horrific torture and murder of tens of thousands of Christians, even hundreds of thousands of Christians during that time, and that it occurred during a 42-month period. Well, what is the Bible talk about? It talks about the 7 years, that there's going to be 42 months of wrath, of great wrath, come upon the church. And during that 42 months of Nero's reign, that last part when he started to annihilate the Christians and torture them to death and seek them out and to burn them and to feed them to lions and do many other torturous things, pull them apart and other things, that it was exactly the 42 months. And so many things, when it says that these things are going to happen now, that these, when he said that these are the end times, you have Peter and Paul and James, you have the writer of Hebrews, you have Jude, you've got all these people, John, you've got 4, 5, 6 different witnesses in the New Testament that are talking about them being in the last days then. Well, they were in the last days as far as the prophecies of Jesus, as far as all these things, the culmination of so many things that were culminated in 70 A.D. when there was the entire destruction of Jerusalem and as far as the Bible talks about, when the judgment comes, it will begin at the house of God and then spread out to the world in other ways. So when God's judgment comes, it came to the house of God and then spread out through the Roman Empire and in various things over the centuries. And we want to look at that. We want to look at the book of Revelations. It says, blessed. This we don't see that when we're looking at the other books in the Bible, we don't see right at the beginning of each book the saying that blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. We don't see that in the book of Genesis or Proverbs or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Matthew, but we see that in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the last book in the Bible. It says right at the beginning, blessed is he who reads this, blessed are those who hear this prophecy. And then it says, and those who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So many of these things already started to take place at the time that this was written. It wasn't put off way off into the future sometime. When it talked about the seven churches of Asia, it wasn't talking about periods of time out into the future. No, it could be applicable. I mean, when you talk to somebody and you say that in certain things in your life that you commend them and then you perhaps rebuke them about other things in their life and then end with a blessing to them, and those are for those individual people. However, those stories and those things can be applied to people throughout the ages. So why don't we just take things the way they are instead of trying to fit them into periods of time and make analogies of them? The analogies are fine, to have that as the basis, that's unfounded. Just read things as they are. They were to specific churches. They were to specific people in those churches. Those things were what Jesus Christ was calling, and through the word of God that he was revealing to his servant, the Apostle John, and his John was writing this down, and he was sending it to the churches for application then. It wasn't for some churches way off into the distant future as saying that there was a whole age of maybe 200 or 300 years for this church and 200 or 300 years for this church, and trying to fit things in around that, and then saying the last days are way off in the future, 2,000 years, when it was clear that the apostles said the last days were then. We have there, as once again, it was Peter, it was Paul, it was also the writer of Hebrews, it was John, it was James, and that we have all of these, and I think also Jude, that say that they were living in the last days, and Jesus Christ was talking about the last days and those things that he prophesied about. Once again, about Jerusalem, were accomplished and completed in 70 AD. Now, the book of Revelations is a continuous thing. So it didn't end there by any means. That would be perhaps the preterist view, maybe. I'm not. Years ago, I looked into that, studied it a little bit. Over a decade ago, right now I'm not familiar with it, but there's the partial preterist view and the futurist view. And the futurist view puts things into the future. Well, let's look here further into the seven churches. And so what does it say here? It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in our own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, which was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voices that spoke with me, the voice that spoke with me, and have turned, and I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, that's the end of chapter one. you have to think of what happens when a person has a very colorful, vivid dream in the night, or have a vision during the day. Most people never receive a vision in their life, or somebody that goes into a trance. I remember people being in they would be speaking to a crowd of several thousand, and they would go into a trance, and they just like they became a statue for over 24 hours. And in all that time, they were in a trance, and they were seeing other things. We read of in the Bible about a trance. We see Peter, he was up on the housetop, and he had this same trance, and three times he saw God let down this huge whatever blanket or canopy, and it was filled with all these different animals, and it was clean and unclean, and there's all this unclean animals, and God said, arise and eat. And Peter kept saying, no, they're unclean. And then God saying that what I said called clean, you go ahead and eat. And so all of a sudden he's been what has been clean and unclean had been set aside, that those things that were unholy now are okay, and also that they was commanded that there's now, after repeating this three times, there's now at the gate somebody has come to get you, and arise and go with them, that it is my purpose, God's purpose, for you to do this. And so you think of vivid dreams and visions and trances that many times that you can see, sometimes you can see the actual happenings, but then also just like it was a video camera. Many other times it is in, like your dreams, there's certain things that they come out that in the natural, you know it's impossible, but they are pictures and they represent things. Well, there's a mixture of this that we see here. Now, we only mention that that we begin in here and get several things are very specific for these churches, but you see, many of the futurists want to say, okay, that was maybe for back then, and maybe even they try to push that into the future for 2,000 years, that they're saying that that's different periods of time. But then they want to say that in chapter 4 on is all in the future. Well, no. We want to look at it as the beginning back then. Otherwise, it's not consistent with the Word of God and the rest of the Bible, and that God would have left a huge gap in history that he didn't leave a gap in history before in his speaking to people. And so why would he all of a sudden leave a huge gap with not knowing when to pick up? So we want to get into perhaps some of this background as far as the book of Revelation. And once again, I want to mention the book. It's called Victorious Eschatology. And to get a copy, that I would greatly encourage you to do. It's from your World Wide Web, www.worldcastpublishing.com, to go to that source and get ordered this. And so when you are studying the Bible, many people put the Bible aside because they just don't understand it, because it doesn't make sense to them. Well, this will bring things logically along to a place that you begin to understand, and it's not like reading some science fiction novel or somebody else's interpretation. This comes from a historical position that things are brought along logically, and you can gain understanding of the Word of God that seemed to be a mystery before, and so many have thrown it aside, thinking and believing there's something there, but they just don't understand it. Well, this will bring light, and it won't bring perversion along with the light. It's not coming as an angel of light to deceive, but it's just bringing about the Word of God. What did Jesus say? What did the apostles say? And listen to them rather than try to interpret it and pervert it in some way. So we don't want to do that. We want to see what the Word of God truly says, and see, okay, how we accept what it says. Now help us to understand, and when we see other scriptures, and especially the historical perspective at the time, then all of a sudden things become, that cloudiness starts being removed, and new vision takes place. So I want to read just here what others are saying about this book. Now, this first person that's writing is C. Peter Wagner. He's a presiding apostle the International Coalitions of Apostles. Now, you might say, well, didn't the apostles pass away at the time of Christ? Weren't there just 12 of them? And, of course, one of them was Judas, was betrayed Jesus, and then he was replaced by Matthias at the day of Pentecost. Weren't those the only apostles? Well, as we read the New Testament, we can see that there's clear evidence just by mentions throughout that gospel that there's 23, perhaps up to 26, and at least one of them, if not two of them, are women. And that's very clear in Scripture that there are at least 23 apostles. And so we see that when Jesus ascended into heaven, at that time, he gave apostles to the church. He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists to the church as gifts. These offices that they gave, he gave to the church for the building up of the saints, that the saints might perform the ministry of the Word of God. So these people weren't supposed to be doing the ministry, quote-quote, by themselves at all. No, they were to edify and build up and teach and cause others to do the work of the ministry. So it wasn't left to any individual people or offices, but it was for every believer. It was for believers, things over and over and over again in the Bible. It's for believers. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe the Word of God, then this Word is for you, and that God wants that by His Holy Spirit to work in and through you to establish His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now, so many people, when they read the Bible, they think, okay, the kingdom of God, okay, that's someplace far off into the future, that, yes, if and when Jesus returns, then there will be the kingdom of God. But that's not what John the Baptist or Jesus himself talked about. John the Baptist was proclaiming that, okay, repent and be baptized. He was telling people to turn towards God, that the kingdom of God was at hand. It was right at the door. It was right at the door. What was what he saying was true? Well, if it was at the door, then that means you're right there. You're just waiting for the door to be open. And then Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are interchangeable terms. And so he says that some are already pressing in, and they won't be denied. They're going already in at that time when he was walking around. This wasn't after his death and resurrection. This was at the time during the first part and middle and latter part of his three and a half years of ministry, that at that time it was being put forward. And people were pressing into the kingdom of God then. So it's not as far as we don't want to separate out history as the futurists do, that saying things are way out in that we've got to come to them down the road, or maybe we're in them now. And then cutting out 2,000 years or 1,900 years worth of history. So this C. Peter Wagner, there's a there. What is an apostle? It means he's a sent one. He's a messenger of God. Quite often, an apostle is can be a pastor or can be a head of a ministry, but it's somebody that doesn't just set up a work, but he sets up several works. And so, like an apostle would set up, start a church and then start another one and start and raise up people underneath him. So he does. He's not one to just go out and start a church and then just pastor. No, that's not an apostle. An apostle is one that is raising up people under him and sending them out, or else is going from place to place, or else has a specific ministry to a certain country, a location, to establish the gospel in that location, or could be to a person with a specific message on a certain type of healing, or on the word of faith, or a number of different, or on forgiveness, or on either, as I said, physical healing or internal healing. So you see, God has given them an apostolic ministry in a certain area of ministry, or in an area geographical of ministry to establish many churches in that area. So that's what apostles are. And as far as I know, this Peter Wagner is over a group of, at least years ago, was over a group of about 1,100 of these people that are really, this is an international coalition of giants. I would consider many of them giants in the earth, that God has raised up men and women that have a heart after God and to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So what is happening? Apostles are ones that are going forth and doing exactly that, to working, and as far as listening to God, what to do next? How can the kingdom of God spread in this area? And it's the two main letters about the gospel are G-O. It's go. And it's not go and as far as get people saved. No, the Bible didn't say that. It said go and make disciples of all nations. So making disciples doesn't come with a one-night stand or a week-long stand of just going out and having crusades or something, getting people saved. Well, that can work. That can be a small part in the whole as far as, the making disciples is establishing people. It's a matter of their hearts being changed, but then you can't leave the baby, or else you just toss out the baby and the baby dies. No, it's just like a baby. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be fed. It needs to be brought up, protected, as far as getting the Bible talks about the sincere milk of the Word of God, and that one is strengthened by that. But then you don't want somebody just drinking milk when they're 7 or 8 years old. No. We want to go on. It's a growth. Being discipled is a growth process. Now, you see, when Jesus was mentioning to his disciples, if they persecute the teacher or me, they're going to persecute you as well. If you are a disciple of God, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then they will persecute you from time to time, because as far as the spirit that is, if we might say in some terms, Antichrist, or spirit of any spirit against God, is going to naturally resist. And resist his love, because they don't understand his love. They don't. They're afraid of turning over their hearts to one that loves them. And so God loves you. Don't be afraid to turn your heart and soul over to the Creator of everything. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Turn your heart over to him. He is, right now in the world, there's two types of fantastic people. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Well, what does it mean to be saved? Well, it means that God, you have turned your life over to Him, the one who created you, and you now, instead of walking along in your creation and doing everything your own way, or the way that your parents wanted you to do, or your spouse wanted you to do, or your children wanted you to do, that now you are seeking after the things of your Creator. And so you're saying, God Almighty, I recognize you. I want you in my life. And I just ask you to repeat these things after me. If that is in your heart, then your heart's desire is that the Creator of everything take over your life. And it's not anything spooky at all. It's just a matter of saying, God, Creator of everything, I don't want to just know about you, but I want to know you. You know, there's intimacy there. And that you're saying, I want to know you. If you really exist, I want to know you. So I ask you to say these things from your heart. Just say, Father, forgive my sins. Well, what does sin mean? It just means that you haven't been perfect. It means you've missed the mark as far as you're aiming at a target. And sometimes you get off the bullseye. You get off a little bit or a whole lot and totally miss the target. Or you might hit the target, but it's not dead center. And so that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. So you just say, Heavenly Father, Creator, forgive my sins. Forgive me for missing the mark. Say again to Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. You're my Creator. You're the God of all the universe. You know how you made me. You know who I am. And I ask you to make me the kind of person you want me to be. And I just thank you so much for saving me. You know, if you prayed that with me and that came from your heart, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. In fact, He declares that if we confess our sins to Him, that He is faithful, totally faithful. And He's just and righteous and pure to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all the mess up. That's right. He can and He will cleanse you and me from our mess up. And that's His desire. He loves you. So we just come back to Him and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for coming into my life. Now, in the weeks to come, this next week I've got to be out of the country again for one more week. And I don't know if I can make a broadcast from there or not. And but we want to come and, especially in the month of June, get into the book of Revelation and get the views. We're not going to look so much on individual pages here and chapters, but we're going to go through there and look at the historical perspective so that we can see and understand what it's saying so much better than we could with just reading it, or especially getting many of the futurist teachings today. Now, the futurist teachings are not evil or are completely wrong, but it just gives perhaps a slightly perverted, well, it's not, the perverted is not the right word, but it's just a view that is not totally honest to apostles to Jesus Christ, to what was said. And so we want to try to be as much as we can. We're going to naturally perhaps miss it a little bit some places, but we want to get back to the Word of God and be as honest to it and honest to the writings of the early church fathers as possible, so we get a right understanding and perspective of the book of Revelations that he promises, that it's the only book in the Bible that I know of that he promises a blessing for those who read it, for those who hear it, and for those that keep the words which are written in it. And so to be able to do that, we need to know what the Word of God says so we can be able to keep it. This is Dr. Don Cowan, and once again, right at the end of the program, I want to encourage you to go online to www.worldcastpublishing.com and look for the book Victorious Eschatology, the second edition. And get that book, and it will, I believe, help you immensely in understanding much of prophecy throughout the Bible. God bless you. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you and wishing you and praying that Jesus Christ might live big in you, and that your Creator might come in every area of your life and bless you completely. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Bye-bye.